morning I want to return with you to the narrative of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. This morning I want to read with you from John chapter 11, the verses 17 through to the end of 27. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 17. John chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 17. This is the word of God. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb. Lazarus then, Jesus came to Bethany. He'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And those last couple of verses make up the words of our text for this morning, the verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Salem and Bowmanville with me, we've just read together again the narrative of parts of the narrative of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. It's a story that we're all familiar with. Even our children can tell the salient points of that beautiful story. It's such a wonderful story, but the particular text I want to look at with you this morning contains those precious words of our Lord when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that statement of our Lord, of course, belongs with all of the other I ams, the other I ams of Jesus that we find recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus himself tells us what he is for the world in each of his I ams. He gives us a different view of himself, and he reveals to us how he meets the most diverse needs of the human heart. It does not matter with what needs you come to Christ. He never disappoints you. You place your particular need before him, and he answers with a great I am. I am just what you need. To the sheep of his pasture, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He feeds them. He leads them into green pastures for his name's sake. He gently leads his sheep even when they must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. To those who walk in darkness, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus lets his light shine on sin and guilt, and then on redemption and justification, glorification. He lets his light shine on death and the grave and on the coming judgment. To all who hope to enter into the kingdom of grace, he says, "I am the door. I am the only way by which you can come to God." And then we've said nothing yet about his words of, "I am the bread of life," or "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or "I am the true vine." But in our text of this morning, we hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he immediately adds the words, "He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." We hear it already. Jesus is speaking of what? Immortal life. Once again, we are reminded that all of life on earth is but of a short duration. Life on earth is such a short span. Some of God's creatures live only a day, but even if each of us were to live for 100 years, what is that compared to an eternity? The Bible is full of explicit and implicit language to teach us that human life on earth is but transitory. In the Bible, the span of human life is described as a shadow, a dream, a breath, a tale that is quickly told. And as we get older, those words become quite real to us. Oh, in our younger years, life seems endless. And often as youngsters, we can be seen trying to push the years ahead. We're anxious to get on with our future. A child anxiously waits his first day at school, and then to be 16 to learn how to drive, then to be old enough to date, to vote, to be married, raise a family, have a career. We can hardly wait for those milestones. But as men and women mature, they soon realize the truth of the psalmist's words, life is but a breath, we soon fade away. And when we then reflect on the brevity of human life, it can cause us to despair, because man longs for immortality, and rightly so, for man was created for eternity. By nature, men and women do not want to die. Man longs for a life without end, and yet, it is appointed for all men once to die and then judgment. But now, we hear in our text the wonderful words of Christ. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. There is an immortal life then. There is a way to live forever then. Christ teaches us that there is a way to immortal life, and that way, says Jesus, is through him. Jesus teaches us here, I am the way. I am the way to immortal life. And our text of this morning speaks of these things, and I want to minister God's word to using as my theme, immortal life. We'll hear Christ describe himself as the author of immortality. We'll hear Christ describing immortal life. We'll hear Christ point the way to immortality. And then finally, we will make some practical applications with regards to our own immortality or our own immortal life. Our text opens up with the words, I am the resurrection and the life. And that statement contains two parts, but expresses one and the same truth. Jesus here declares that in him there is life over which death no longer has any power or authority. Jesus here alerts Martha and each of us to the fact that he has won the victory over death. I am the resurrection and the life. And here in our text, We come to a section of the Bible where the hope of eternal life is clearly set forth for us for the first time. A general resurrection of all believers is clearly stated here, and the power behind that resurrection to immortality is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at Christ's statement of himself being the resurrection and the life, we need to take a moment and set it in its context, always so important. In particular, we need to look at the one to whom Jesus spoke these words, and we need to look at the circumstances in which he spoke them to her. You see, Jesus spoke these words to Martha, but his words are meant not for her alone, but for all Christians. You see, Martha here is an excellent example of a certain type of a believer. She is so much like so many Christians we still see so often today. Martha, along with so many sincere children of God, Martha, as a sincere child of God, doesn't really distrust the Lord. But neither does she have the fullness of confidence in him that allows her to lay aside her own cares and to trust fully in his care. We see that yet so often. Oh, men and women believe. They are genuine children of Christ, and they generally believe, but they're always troubling themselves with the questions of why or why not or why me or what if. And so they robbed themselves of so much joy in the Lord, and they missed so much of the blessing, and their hearts would be far less troubled if only they would believe more fully. And so too for Martha. Martha's primary problem was that she failed to fully trust the Lord. She attempts to limit God, or if you will, she pares down, scales down God's promises. That's what we saw in Martha. She limited Christ's promises to both to time and to place. We heard her say, "Lord, if you would have been here, he would not have died." And according to Martha, it was if Jesus was to help him, he had to be here, and then he had to be here on time. And since he did not come, it was now too late. And now we need to remember here that Jesus had deliberately delayed his return to Bethany for 2 days, so that when he did arrive, it had been 4 days after the funeral. Jesus waited for the time appointed by his Father, and when that time had come, he went to Bethany to raise up Lazarus in order that God would be glorified by all who witnessed it. But Martha did not understand all of this, and so when Jesus finally arrived, her words, they were indeed a bit of a rebuke to Jesus as she expressed her own limited faith. "Lord, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, you would not have died." Obviously, Martha believed that if Jesus would have been there 4 days earlier, then he could have done something, but not now, it was too late. Oh, indeed, she goes on to say that even now I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he will give it, but obviously her whatever did not include a resurrection, for she was quick to again rebuke the Lord when he asked that the stone be rolled away from the tomb. "Lord, don't do that. Lord, don't do that. He's been there for 4 days and he's begun to decay." She believed that Jesus could help, but he had to have been there on time. Then also Martha tried to limit Christ by place. "Lord, if you would have been here," Martha implied that Jesus needed to be physically present in order to grant his blessing. She did not believe that Jesus could heal from a distance. But another characteristic of Martha's faith is that she treated the words of Christ impersonally. Impersonally. The very first recorded words of Jesus when he returned to Bethany was a tremendous promise: "Your brother will rise again." But instead of taking it as a personal promise, she pushed the words off into the future as though the promise had no significance for her personally. "Sure, I know he will rise again in the general resurrection along with all believers on that last day, but..." And we heard all of that in a previous sermon in this series. But notice now how skillfully Jesus corrected Martha by turning her from the distant future to the immediate present. He fixes her eyes upon himself. Jesus would teach her that it is not the distant future that must occupy her mind. No, she must focus on the person of Christ himself. Jesus turns to her and speaks the words of our text, "Martha, Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." And notice how graciously the Lord proceeds to instruct her clouded mind. Notice how tenderly Jesus touches her still open wounds. He leads her from grieving over her brother to believing more fully in her Savior. Jesus here in just a few words moves Martha from dwelling on the dead Lazarus to focus fully on him who is the Word of Life. He moves her from thinking only of a general resurrection and a later life to him who is the resurrection and the life already now. Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Martha, I am the resurrection." His words are directly related to the faith of Martha, who had said, "I know that he will rise again on the last day." Martha was preoccupied with the distant future. She did not dare to think of the present. And Jesus gently brings her back to the here and now. Jesus wants her to know that not only is he the author of the resurrection of the resurrection of the future, but he's also the resurrection now. Now, while standing in the presence of Martha, "Martha, I am the resurrection." And that's what Jesus was and still is. He had proven that to be a fact. 3 times Jesus had raised people from the dead.
the daughter of Jairus, a young child, the son of the widow of Nain, a young man, and now Lazarus, a full-grown adult. And so obviously the life-giving power of Jesus covers all ages, children, youth, and adults. But a more important thought needs to be grasped by us here. As significant and as important as those resurrections were, an even more important resurrection was just on the horizon. You know the story. In just a little while, Jesus himself would suffer, would die, and be buried, but he would rise from the dead. And Jesus had taught his disciples that he was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. We remember his words, "I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again." And by his resurrection, he had proven that he was the resurrection. But as yet, the disciples, they did not understand. And so Jesus explains to Martha that he is the resurrection, but not only for Lazarus, not only for Martha, no. Jesus has become resurrection and life for many. You see, Jesus still opens graves today. Oh, not the physical graves as we see here of Lazarus. No, that will be done on the last great day. But my dear precious people of God gathered here with me, every day, all over this world, Christ is still awakening men and women from spiritual death and bringing them to spiritual life. Jesus still sends his word and his spirit to call out to dead hearts, "Arise, O sleepers, arise from the dead." Many had already been awakened out of the sleep of death by the voice of Jesus. We remember the Samaritan woman. We know of Levi, Paul, Lydia, and the jailer in Philippi. They all had heard him calling, and they came from death to life. And still today, millions are being awakened and raised to life from death through Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, Jesus is the source of resurrection from death to life. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, indeed, Jesus is the resurrection, but he's also the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Capture this with me. Everyone who answers the call of Christ experiences a spiritual resurrection. We call it regeneration or being born again. And those men and women are born again to a new life, but their new life must be nurtured in order that it may grow. You see, if Jesus did not constantly nourish our new lives, not only would they not grow, they will stagnate and die. And so daily Jesus pours new graces into us, causing our new born-again life to grow. We're not born as seasoned veterans of the faith. No, we're born again as babes, infants in the faith. And by feeding on the very word of God Sunday after Sunday, our faith becomes firm, more firm, and the mists of our doubts begin to clear. We begin to stand strong in the Lord, and our walk in holiness, our road of sanctification, becomes ever more constant and consistent. And all of this, people of God, is thanks to the work of Jesus Christ, who pours his Spirit into us through his resurrected power. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, praise God that Christ grants us not a partial but a complete salvation. Jesus, not only the author but also the finisher of our faith. He makes our faith alive and then he continues on to make it grow. But just precisely what has Jesus taught Martha here? His words were directed to her and to her condition, first of all. She had attempted to push the resurrection off to the last day, and Jesus had replied that he was the resurrection and the life. People of God, the answer to the question is that Jesus describes for her the meaning of immortal life. He describes how Martha and all men and women must come into possession of it. And he describes what that means for the living and for the dead. We hear his words, "He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus here relates the resurrection to two different elements. Our Lord speaks first of all of those who have died, and correctly so. Martha's brother had just died. And Jesus here tenderly and tactfully leads her darkened mind into a glorious truth. Jesus had already comforted her by drawing attention away from her dead brother to himself with the words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now he immediately adds the words, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live." Jesus is speaking of the believing dead. Jesus is speaking here of those who die in the Lord. But just what did Jesus mean? Think with me. Simply put, Jesus is simply saying that those who die in the Lord are still alive. They still live. They live on in another, in a higher world. And though their bodies have died and have returned to the dust of the ground, their souls live on unto God in Christ. They now worship with God around the great white throne in heaven, and their life is now a life to which our earthly lives cannot ever be compared. They live a joyous life without care, without burdens, without sorrow or pain. They live in God's heavens. They live in God's house, in God's presence. They live with God and with all the angels and the saints, and together with all those who have gone before them, they worship and rejoice around the very throne of God. But Jesus is saying even more. Jesus does not simply say that our souls will live beyond the grave. That's true, of course. But that's not what Jesus is saying. No, Jesus here uses the future tense. He that believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. In other words, Jesus here declares also a promise for the body. Immortal life is also promised for our bodies. Christ is not a partial savior. Both body and soul belong to the Lord. Lord's Day 1, in body and soul, I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Both body and soul belong to the Lord, and both body and soul have been redeemed by the Lord. In other words, the believing dead will walk together in their glorified bodies in that new Jerusalem. He that believes in me, though he die, he will live. That's the promise of Christ with regards to all of those who die in the Lord. But even more good news is given us here. Not only does Christ have a promise for and about those who have died, but Jesus also holds out a promise for all those who are still alive. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Try to imagine in your minds how strange those words must have sounded to Martha. Lazarus had believed in Jesus, had he not? Lazarus had been a follower of Christ, had he not? And yet he died, did he not? The words of Jesus must have sounded like a complete contradiction to Martha. Whoever believes in Christ would never die. Martha must have thought, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. As she looked around her and as she saw believers and unbelievers, she saw no distinction. The angel of death spared no one. The pious and the impious were equally dying and being buried. Those were the hard facts of reality. See here the example of my brother, Lord. How can you say, Lord, that believers will never die? My brother's dead. My dear people, got bit by bit, piece by piece, step by step, Jesus was taking Martha by the hand, and he was leading her into an ever more glorious truth of the resurrection of the believer. Oh, indeed, indeed, believers along with unbelievers become sick. And believer along with unbelievers die. Believers as well as unbelievers suffer tragedies and are killed. Believers and unbelievers have suffered and have died. Believers and unbelievers alike are carried to the grave. They are mourned. Their names are written on tombstones and removed from the census of rolls among the land of the living. And yet, as Jesus is here explaining, for the believer, death is not death. For the believer, death in all of its horrible reality passes them by. You know what I mean here. Death in reality is not only a separation of body and soul, but true death is an eternal separation from God. And that death will not be experienced by those who die in the Lord. For Christ himself has experienced that God-forsakenness on that cursed cross of Golgotha in their stead. Death for the believer then is not a sinking out into outer darkness. No, as our catechism pens it so poignantly, for the Christian, death is not death. It simply puts an end to our sin and is our entrance into glory. And therefore, says Christ, therefore I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Death for the Christian is not death. It is an ascension into the Father's house of many mansions. But we need to capture even more in this short discourse between Martha and her Lord. You see, Jesus here in these few words shows her the way to eternal life. Not once, but twice. Listen to him with me. He that believes in me, though he die, will live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. So Jesus here is speaking of the glorious immortal life, and he says that the way to that blessedness is through a belief in him. People of God, we're beginning to hear the old, old story again this morning. It is the old, old gospel that we have before us again. My dear precious saints of God, gathered here in Bowmanville this morning, everything recorded in Scripture of the Christ is given us to open our eyes to the fact that Jesus has earned eternal life for guilty fallen sinners. Once again, we hear the glorious gospel message that God, in his great love, rather than leaving us in the chains of death and hell that had ensnared us as a result of our sin, he has sent his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have life everlasting. For that sole purpose, he walked, talked, and suffered in the form of a man. For that sole purpose, to save guilty sinners. For that sole purpose, Christ drank the cup to its bitter dregs. He left not a single drop for us to drink, and he arose from the grave in order to demonstrate that death no longer was the stronger. Death was now a thing of the past. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. He will never die. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that I am privileged to bring to you and which which you have been blessed to hear and to receive. And now comes the moment of decision. Jesus turns to his grieving and confused friend, and he makes it personal. Jesus brings his message home. He asks, "Do you believe this, Martha?" But my dear people of God, our Lord asks that question not only of Martha, but of every one of us. Jesus himself stands in our very midst this very morning. And through the lips of human agency, Christ himself stands in your pulpit. I speak the words of Christ himself after him. And he asks of you, do you believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is your only hope? He that believes in me, though he die, he will live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus stands before Martha. Jesus stands before you. Jesus stands before me. Jesus stands before you two children. Jesus stands before the world and he says, what will it be? Weal or woe? Will you live or will you die? Do you believe this, Martha? If you do, you will live. If you do not, you will surely die. Imagine now the elation in Martha's heart and soul as she begins to answer her Lord's question. Martha begins to understand the mystery. Martha begins to put the pieces together. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. How beautifully fitting. You see, Martha was an Israelite. Martha knew the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming promised Messiah. Martha confesses that she believed that he who was to come, who had promised to come, had come. In fact, he was standing right here next to her. As Martha's confusion began to clear, she knew herself to be in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, she goes a step further. She confesses that he is the Son of God, because who but God would have power over the grave? Oh, what a glorious confession this child of God makes in those few words. Martha stands there before her Lord, and she confesses that she agrees with heart and soul and mind with all that Jesus had said about himself. Jesus asked Martha if she believed that all that he had said about himself concerning the resurrection, and Martha had answered with simple, "Yes, Lord." Congregation, volumes of entire books have been written and published trying to explain the nature of faith. But even the most scholarly of well-written books pale in comparison and have less value than the simple statement of faith of Martha here. Oh, she doesn't give a well-reasoned, careful explanation and definition of her faith. Her confession was a simple, "Yes, Lord." Martha was saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord," to all of the promises of God which he had revealed to her in his Son. And people got the question of Christ to Martha is still being asked of every man, woman, and child in the world. It's the all-encompassing, all-inclusive question of life and death. The all-inclusive question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh to reconcile a lost world unto God by his blood? Actually, the question is even more specific. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh to reconcile you unto God by his blood? No is the answer of unbelief, but faith bends its knee, falls at the cross of Golgotha, and says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe." Christ stands in this fallen world, and he asks, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And do you believe that all who believe in me will not die, but will in body and in soul live forever?" The unbeliever answers, "No, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. Life ends at the grave. Death is the end of life." But faith, the faith of a believing child of God, cries out triumphantly, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I see a grave, Lord. I see a coffin. I even see a corpse, Lord. I see a gravestone, but through the eyes of my faith, I see a glorious resurrection into eternal life." My dear precious people of God, once again, we are reminded that in the sphere of true religion, there's no such thing as neutrality. All must answer and decide between the yes of faith or the no of unbelief. One or the other will be the confession of all of mankind. There is no neutral ground here. Oh, indeed, the Lord does not demand that all confession would immediately be strong and immovable. For many, faith is initially hesitant and weak. God does not despise the things of small beginnings. I repeatedly explained to my confession of faith students over the years that neither God nor the church expects them to be doctors of theology before publicly professing their faith. God asked the same all-inclusive question of Martha to also their trembling hearts of these students, and then God listens carefully to their answer, and he hears their quiet whisper of "Yes, Lord," and then God gently leads these people on in order that their faith might grow and become strong as a mighty oak. And is that not precisely what we just saw Jesus doing with Martha? Had Christ not taught her over the years that they were together, and had he now not patiently taught her step by step? Had Jesus not gently taken her by her hand, and had he not bit by bit led her in the way of life everlasting? Had Martha herself not been confused about so much of this? Had Martha not constantly believed that she must always be busy for her Lord? And had Christ not taught her that a quiet, steadfast believing and trusting in him, that was most needful first of all? He will do the same for you and for me. He will say to each of us, he will teach us to say, "Yes, Lord." Even more firmly, he calls you and he calls me. He calls us as lost sinners. Do we say, "Yes, Lord"? He calls you and me to come to him with our guilt. Do we say, "Yes, Lord, that's me"? He invites us to kneel at the foot of the cross. Do we say, "Yes, Lord"? And finally, Christ asks of us if we believe that he is the Son of God, come in the flesh to redeem you from death and hell. What will your answer be? May it be that you would cry out with me and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Amen. Shall we pray? My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray. Take all my guilt away. Let me from this day be wholly thine. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream would o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above.